Scott, I appreciated your communion meditation today, and it made me think of a story in my life. I used to love sugar as a kid, too, and I got a little glimpse of my sin as well at the same time. When I was a kid, soda pop was a huge deal when I was a kid, and we didn't get it with every meal. I don't know about your family growing up, but it was reserved for special occasions. And I remember back when I was a kid, pop used to come in glass bottles. And so I had a perfect opportunity. I must have been first grade, maybe, and had a perfect opportunity. Mom was nowhere to be found, and I snuck in the kitchen, and I opened the refrigerator door, and there on the bottom shelf of the door was a bottle of Mountain Dew, or so I thought. And I grabbed it in great haste, and I remember twisting off the top, and if I would have been thinking, I would have been thinking, well, that's strange. That, you know, bottles didn't have twist-off tops. It was the bottle opener, right? But I grabbed that bottle of Mountain Dew and took off the top, took a big old swig, and I soon realized this was not Mountain Dew. It was lemon juice. And so I got a little glimpse of my sin in that same moment. But thank you for sharing that, Scott, this morning as well. Hey, if you would please go ahead and do two things. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. And then also if you take those black attendance pads and sign your name and then pass it to the people next to you. That'd be much appreciated today as well. Man, I'm really excited to begin this sermon series with you. We've spent a lot of time dealing with back to work and talking about us being servants and serving the kingdom and working hard and with all of our might to expand the reach of God's kingdom through service. Now we're starting a sermon series that I've entitled God at Work. And so we spent all that time talking about your responsibility to serve and your responsibility to work. And now as we come to this sermon series, well, now we get to sit back and we get to understand a little bit how God works. And in this first sermon, we're going to soon see in Genesis chapter 28 that God is in fact working. And that he's working even when I don't see it. I mean, that's the key, right? Everyone is rock solid, and we can all stand in agreement and sing with great robusto that, you know, how great thou art when I see your hands and how the works that they've created, and when my mind thinks about the work that you did through Jesus Christ on the cross, and my mind is easy to say, how great thou art when I see God working. But the challenge becomes to say how great thou art when I can't see you working. When sometimes in my own life I'm not experiencing God's working and it seems like he's nowhere to be found and he's absent and how it's kind of hard sometimes to have that kind of mentality to say how great thou art when God seems not to be anywhere near us. Have you ever had a time like that? Maybe you're experiencing time like that right now where you've come to church, you really didn't want to come to church because quite honestly life has been hard for you and you haven't seen God working or answering your prayers or moving and you think to yourself, man, what's the point? God's not around. Well, here's the first thing that I want you to understand is that for Christians, we have to break the addiction. And the addiction that you and I, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ for a lifetime, if we're going to have a whole life of obedience, of following after him, we have to break the human addiction of, I have to see it to believe it. You've got to break that mindset. I'm going to take you to two places in Scripture where God talks specifically about that. The first is in John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus has been crucified. He's been in the tomb for 3 days. He comes back to life. And he's appearing to Thomas. And Thomas had a little bit of a hard time believing that Jesus was in fact risen from the dead unless he could see it with his own eyes. And Jesus grants that. And he shows him the nail prints in his hands. And he shows him the wound in his side. And Jesus says this in John chapter 20, verse 29. He says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul gives us this truth that many of us need to cling to in times when we're not seeing God with our own eyes working, when we're not sensing it, when we have a hard time believing it. Paul tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And I believe some of our most discouraging seasons of life are when we aren't seeing what we want from God. And our mind instantly jumps to the conclusion, well, because I'm not seeing it, God must not be working. One of the things that I enjoy doing is I enjoy hiking the mountains of Colorado. But for new hikers, oh, by the way, these are two pictures that we took ourselves on the trail. And the lighting's really awful, but this picture on the right, it's a beautiful mountain scenery with the stream, mountain stream coming down the mountain. And the colors of the tree, just absolutely breathtaking. And one of the things, I'm fairly new to hiking, you know, I've been doing it for about 9 years. And one of the things about hiking in Colorado especially is that, especially if you're new, is one of the temptations is as you're hiking in the mountains of Colorado that you want to look down at your feet. Because as you look down, as you're hiking, man, the trail is riddled with rocks and with roots, and it becomes very precarious where to put your feet. But one of the things that I learned early on in hiking in Colorado is that you don't want to spend all your time looking at where you place your feet. Because if you do that, you don't look up, and then you miss out on why you're there in the first place. And I think that's how it is for many who are following Jesus Christ. I believe there's this tension of walking by faith at the same time while walking by sight. And we want to see where we're going, but in the process of worrying where we're going, we miss out on what's happening around us. We forget to look up and we forget to see God is in fact at work. And so today, we look at the life of Jacob to learn this vital truth that God is at work, especially or even when I can't see it. In fact, the title of this morning's sermon is just simply, God is always at work. This is where we need to begin. If you're a note taker, jot this down. It's the only point of this morning's sermon. This is a one-point sermon, okay? Here it is. God is at work. God is working right now. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says that God's going forth is as certain as the dawn. Question, did the sun come up this morning? You're like, well, I forgot to check. Let me answer the question for you. Yes, the sun always comes up. As a matter of fact, the sun is always shining. Even when you can't see it, the sun is shining. And that's how it is with God. God's going forth, His working, His moving in your life is as certain as the dawn. And He's like the sun. He's always working, even if you can't see it. And that brings us to our text this morning in Genesis chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and he charged him, and he said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, therefore, and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there, take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples." So let me just give you a little bit of context so you understand what's happening in these verses. You remember Abraham, don't you? And you remember that Abraham was told he was going to have a son in his old age. And in his old age, he does have a son, and his name is Isaac. And you remember the whole Abraham taking Isaac into the wilderness because God told him to, and sacrificing him on an altar. You remember that whole story? Well, Isaac is all grown up, and he's married, and he has kids of his own. As a matter of fact, Isaac has twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And through a long series of events, Jacob becomes the favored heir of Isaac. And he would be blessed by God. And Jacob would eventually have 12 sons. And through those 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel would come into existence. But first, Jacob needs a wife. And so naturally, because he is going to be blessed deeply by God, God wants to provide for him a special wife. He wants to provide for him a treasure. And so Isaac tells Jacob, "Hey, why don't you go over there and get yourself a wife?" And that may seem like a small thing. That may seem like not a big deal. But as we look at verse 10, we understand that it's a huge deal. Look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. It says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran." That's a huge deal. That's not like, "Hey, let's go to Keokuk. I've got someone I want you to meet." That's not like this at all. As a matter of fact, if you're a note taker, make note of this. God is at work even when the path is tough. Did you notice he went from Beersheba to Haran? How far is that exactly? Well, look at this map. Beersheba is in the lower bottom left corner. We find that Beersheba is actually near modern day Egypt. And Haran, or Paddan Aram, is in the upper right hand corner of this map. It's located near the modern day border of Syria and Turkey. And what you've soon to discover is that this is over a 500 mile journey. And not easy miles. You see those brown things on this map? Those are mountains. It's not flat, it's not plains, it's mountains, it's rocky, it's uphill. And here's another thing. It's not by Uber driver. It's not even by plane or by bicycle. It's by foot. You have to hoof it. You have to walk it. I'm going to tell you something. I've been working on this sermon this past week. And almost from the start of the week, once I discovered that it was about 500 miles that Jacob had to walk, this song has been in my head.
But I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more. I need a man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door.
You're welcome. That song's now going to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day like it's been stuck in my head all week long. But more than just a poetic and romantic line from a song, Jacob did it. He walked 500 miles to find the woman that would be his wife. But I'm sure the journey was not easy. I mean, can you imagine what he would have been thinking? It would have been the same thing that any of us would have been thinking. Stinking trips, stupid rocks, uphill climb. What if she's ugly? What if she's awful? And yet Jacob steps out in obedience to his father in order to find a wife that would be the future mother of the nation of Israel. He trusted that God would be working in this situation even when the path is tough. And I know that some of you are going through a tough path right now as well. I know it's not easy. Some of you have a job that is difficult. Your boss is very critical. Doesn't pay enough, your coworkers are awful, and yet you show up day after day, week after week, because God is at work even when the path is tough. For others, your path is tough because you don't feel well, your health is in decline, or maybe the health of your loved one is in decline, and you've gotten a diagnosis that makes it hard, and you wonder when it will ever be over, but you continue on loving that person or living life day after day, week after week, because God is at work even when the path is tough. For others of you, your path is tough because of a relational situation in your life. Maybe it's between you and your spouse, and you're going through a rough patch, or maybe it's between you and your kids, and the relationship is not what you wish it would be, or maybe the relationship is not what you wish it would be, and it's strained between you and your in-laws. Whatever the case may be, it's a tough thing and it's a tough path. And you're not giving up, though, because you know that God is at work even when the path is tough. And maybe for you, your path is tough because of financial troubles. Too much month and not enough money. And you don't see any hope and you're in debt and you don't see a change happening for quite some time. But you don't give up in that because you know that God is at work even when the path is tough. And sometimes it can be difficult to see it for ourselves, can it? The circumstances that we find ourselves in are really, really hard. But I hope this helps. The difficult path that you find yourself on is not a surprise to God. He saw it coming. He knows all things. And so even before the foundations of the world were laid, he knew the path that you would be on. He knew how tough it would be. And he's made provisions for that difficult path. In fact, the Bible goes out of its way over and over and over to teach us that during difficult circumstances, God is not moving away from us. He's not somehow like, oh, that's your mess, good luck with that. Far from that kind of mentality, God is rolling up his sleeves and he's moving towards us and he's going to be getting ready to do a work in that situation that we otherwise wouldn't even begin to believe. The problem is, We don't see God working. Why? Because we're focused on the hard thing rather than the God thing. And so let's continue in our text this morning, Genesis chapter 28, verse 11. It says, Jacob came to a certain place, and he spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it under his head, and he laid down in that place. The next thing that we learn about God at work is this: God is at work even when the place I find myself seems ordinary. So Jacob is on this journey, and he's setting out early on in this journey, and he finds himself in a rather normal place. He's like, well, I'm just going to camp here for the night, get some sleep. But did you notice in verse 11, something very interesting about verse 11? The word place is used three times in Scripture. It is supposed that at this point that Jacob has traveled around 50 miles or so into his journey, and he's come to this place. And while you can't see it in the English text, the Hebrew text makes it very clear that each time the word place is used, it refers to a sacred place or a special place. And the place where Jacob stopped for the night, where he just thought it was ordinary and common, like, yep, this is as far as I'm going tonight, I'm going to sleep, it wasn't an ordinary place at all. In fact, it was a very special place. It didn't seem like it. It seemed ordinary, but this exact location was where 150 years earlier, Jacob's grandpa, Abraham, had stopped and offered sacrifices to God. And day after day, walking in the hot sun, doing what God had commanded, moving forward in obedience, he stops and he spends the night in an open field. Now, upon first glance, I'm sure that place didn't seem anything special or significant to Jacob. I'm sure it looked rather ordinary. But little did Jacob know that God had ordained his steps and ordered his very way to this exact location where his grandpa had worshipped God 150 years earlier. And it was in that ordinary place that God was going to show up and do an amazing work and communicate an amazing message. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. But I say all this to tell you this. Some of you have forgotten that God is at work in your life. And the reason that you've forgotten that God is at work in your life is because tomorrow morning's going to come and it seems pretty normal. It seems pretty ordinary. It seems pretty mundane. It's this life that you've gotten accustomed to. And if that describes you, may I remind you this morning that tomorrow is a unique day, a day filled with possibility. And God may place in your path tomorrow people or situations that he has been counting on since the foundations of the world. That's what soon was going to happen to Jacob as he's laying down to sleep for the night. Psalm chapter 37 verse 23 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Each day is a new day that God has made, and you never know what God has planned for that day. And that should bring hope. That should bring encouragement. And that should terrify you just a little bit. For Jacob, the place that he came to was ordained by God. And it may have seemed common, it may have seemed ordinary, it may have seemed mundane, but God was at work. Next, jot this down. God is at work even when God is the furthest thing from my mind. So Jacob's on this journey. He's tired. He's weary. He's got a long ways yet to go, but he's stopping for some sleep for the night. And he's got himself a nice stone pillow, Scripture tells us, that he's getting ready to lay his head on and get some sleep. Returning now to our text, God's going to show up in this in a big way. Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 12. Jacob had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So Jacob is laying down to sleep, and while he's sleeping, God shows up. You see, Jacob had no intentional thoughts while his eyes were closed. His mind was not deliberately fixed on the things of God while he was trying to catch some Z's. But even in that moment, when his mind was far from the things of God, God was at work. I want to talk to you a little bit about dreams in general, and then specifically Jacob's dream. 117 different times in Scripture we find dreams being mentioned in the Bible and God revealing Himself or a message through a dream. Now let me just answer the question that maybe you've given some thought to or maybe that you're thinking about this morning. Does God still reveal Himself in dreams? I think He can. And I believe He does. But listen, it's a rare occasion when God does reveal Himself in dreams. Not every dream is from God. Some of your dreams and some of my dreams are because we had bad pizza the night before. Okay? And I mean, look at Jacob's case. I believe this is the only time in the life of Jacob where God spoke and revealed Himself in a dream. And so don't go to bed tonight thinking to yourself, well, I wonder what God's going to say to me tonight. It's a rare thing for God to speak in our dreams. Why? Because He has communicated Himself through His written word, the Bible. If you want to hear what God's saying, read the Bible. We're also told that God has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ the Son. And so does He reveal Himself in dreams? I think it's possible. It's just not probable. If you want more information on all that, I did some study on that. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 tells you how to discern whether or not your dreams are from God. Okay? Let me give you the Reader's Digest paraphrase version of Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If you have a dream that is in direct opposition to what God has already told you in Scripture, it's not from God. Okay? It has to match up with what He's already told you in the past. All right? All right, so let's talk a little bit about Jacob's dream. So he closes his eyes and he has this dream and God has some things to say and to reveal to Jacob. And so Jacob dreams of this really weird tall ladder that's reaching all the way to heaven. And did you notice what's climbing up and down the ladder? What is it? Angels, right? What a weird dream. What's that all about? Well, I think what God is trying to tell Jacob in this dream of angels, and remember, what are angels? Angels are messengers and servants of God, right? That's what an angel is. They are messengers and servants of God. And so what I think God is trying to communicate to Jacob through this dream, with this tall ladder covered with angels from, you know, going up and down it from heaven to earth, I think what God is saying is this: look, I'm always at work. You don't have a clue what I'm doing behind the scenes when your eyes can't see it. But trust me, I'm working. And even now while you're sleeping, I'm working. I've got angels at work for me. But more than just showing Jacob that he was always at work, God tells him exactly how he's going to work. Let's look now at verses 13 through 15. So he's got this dream of this ladder that's reaching up to heaven covered with angels, and it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to do for you." So how does God work? Well, four ways I believe God works, as we see outlined here in Genesis chapter 13 through 15. And the first way that God works, God's work includes reminding me of His promises. Did you notice in verse 13 it says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." You know why God says that? Because God made some promises to Abraham and God made some promises to Isaac. And God kept those promises. And God will fulfill some of those promises that He made to Abraham and Isaac. God's going to make good on those promises through the life of Jacob. And so one of the reasons that God says, "Hey, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac," He's reminding him of the promises that He's made and that He's a God who's always going to keep His word. And eventually what's interesting is after Jacob's life is over and God is communicating to the next line of descendants, He's going to say, "I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob." Because God is going to prove to us and remind us that He is a God who keeps His promises. And so one of the ways that God works in the life of Jacob, but also in your life and mine, is to remind me of the promises that He's made. And God has made some promises to you and to me, and He's going to make good on those promises. And so when you feel discouraged or disheartened, God reminds you of His promises. Isn't that why we have embedded in our minds certain verses of Scripture that we just love? Don't you have a favorite memory verse that you've leaned heavily on when life wasn't going the way that you wanted it to, and you've turned to that? That's God's way of reminding you that He keeps His promise. And so we have verses like Romans chapter 8, 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purposes. That's God reminding me that He's going to keep His word. That's why we have Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for me to do. That's God's word. That's His promise. And so He reminds us that He keeps His promise. Here's the second way that God works. God's work includes reminding you that He doesn't change. That's the second reason I think He says, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. He's declaring that He doesn't change, that He's the same God who He was when He made promises to them. He's the same God who's making promises to you. And sometimes when life is falling apart and it can seem that God is absent, that God isn't working and moving, that's when you and I need to be reminded the most that the God that we worship today is the same God who parted the Red Sea for Moses. That the same God you pray to today is the same God who rained down fire from heaven on an altar that was drenched by water for Elijah. God is moving, God is working, and He's the same God who worked and who moved not only in your past, but in the past of people in the Bible. And He's going to work in your future as well. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. And He reminds you of that fact. And He reminds Jacob of that fact. Here's the third way that God is working. He's reminding me of my place. He says to Jacob, I made a promise to your grandpa and to your dad that I was going to give them a land. And I'm making the same promise to you. And I'm going to bring you back to this land one day. And this land is going to be yours. And your descendants are going to be so numerous no one can even count them. He's reminding him of his place that he's made and preparing for him. Anybody here been through some rough stuff? Anybody here tired of struggling in this life? Anybody here wish things were different? Anybody ready for some peace? Anybody ready for a place without pain or suffering or no more tears? Guess what? In John chapter 14, Jesus reminded his disciples and he reminded us that don't let our hearts be troubled. Believe in me, believe also in God. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and this is not it. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am going, you may also join me. And so if you're sick of things happening in this life and you're sick of the frustrations and you're sick of the pain, good. Because that means that God has reminded you of your place. And this is not it. And lastly, God's work includes the fact that God will bless my family. Did you notice verse 14? Verse 14 of Genesis chapter 28 is a very, very important verse in our biblical history. This is God's promise to Jacob. He says, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's amazing. Did you know that you're blessed because of Jacob's family? How can that be? Well, here's how. Jesus the Christ would be a descendant coming from the line of Jacob. More specifically, the line of Judah. And you're blessed because of God's blessing to his family. But here's what you also need to know. God's work includes blessing you and your family. Now keep in mind, God's blessing for Jacob is not the same blessing that he has in mind for you and your family. And the way that God blesses your family may be different and is probably going to be different than the way that he chose to bless Jacob's family. But make no mistake, God does in fact bless your family. And his blessing of your family is one way that you can see God clearly working in your life. You know what would be an interesting challenge for you to do sometime? maybe even later today, sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and just start writing down all the ways that God has blessed you and your family. I guarantee you're going to see God working. And as you do that, you may even realize that some of the blessings that you have received have stemmed from the fact that God has blessed somebody else's family, and those blessings have spilled over into your family. If you ever have a godly son-in-law or a godly daughter-in-law, you've been blessed, but it's because God has been faithful and blessed another family too. Here's the thing that I want you to understand with this first sermon as we get ready to conclude. God is always at work, even when you can't see it. Even when the path is tough. Even when the place that you're on, the path that you're on seems ordinary. Even when God may be the farthest thing from your mind and you're thinking of other things other than God, God is working. And He's faithful to carry out the good work which began in you. He's not going to leave it hanging. He's not going to leave it unfinished. He's going to continue to work. That's God. That's His sovereignty. Let's pray. God, we thank You so very much that You are a God who is active in our lives, that we get a clear glimpse of how it is that You work. Father, thank You for Your power that is at work in us through Jesus. And I pray, Father, this morning that for those who are having a hard time seeing You work, God, that in this moment that You would open their eyes, that the eyes of our heart would be open to see the work that You're doing. God, in those times as well, remind us to walk by faith and not by sight alone. But God, we sure are thankful for the times when we get to see You show up big time in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.